This morning I come to the last message that I have in this epistle, and that's in the sixth chapter of Galatians, and I'm taking verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And as an immediate background there, if I may read just a few verses round about. Verse 12, which sums up the problem that they had. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, those are the verses that I have in mind, and particularly verse 14 in chapter 6 in Galatians. Now, he closes this epistle with a positive note, nevertheless, which emphasizes the failure of the Galatian church at that present time to glorify Christ. As we know, they had made a terrible mistake. The cross was no longer central. And it might seem, as we've been going through this epistle, what a remote problem it is. And yet, you know, not so remote as all that. But it looks like that. Here are these Judaizers that came along, and the name fitted the teaching that they had. They were Judaizers. That is, they were promoters of the religion of Judah. And no doubt many, perhaps all of them, had an experience or a knowledge of the Christian faith. And they came along to the churches, and particularly in the area of Galatia, and they were saying to them, well, you know, it's all very well preaching this simple gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins, but surely those of you who are Jews would know that there's a fuller thing than that. Are we going to ignore the total teaching of the Bible, all those things that God gave in the Old Testament? And they forgot, you see, they forgot that Christ is the end of the law. They forgot for the time being that he had fulfilled all the ceremonial and all that the law of God demanded of a man and a woman, and in our place had fulfilled the law, in our place had taken our punishment. And so we are able to say in the Colossian epistle, we are complete in him. We do not add to it, we do not take away from it. And this has been the problem of the ages, is this matter of keeping that as unique, on its own, completely on its own. And the temptation with every heresy that I can see is either to take away or to add to the gospel, to take away from the centrality of the teachings of Christ and his gospel, or to add to, in some way, to tamper with it so that they make it null and void by so doing. Because it's one of those things in this world, or the only thing you might say, which is so important in this way, that must be left entirely as a work of grace alone. But the pride of man will always want to do something. He'll want to decorate a service, or to decorate the truth, or to subtract from the truth to show his own abilities and so on, in order somewhere or another to bring glory to himself. Well, these Judaizers, their particular problem was, well, let's add a circumcision, ceremonial, and these other things. And Paul is so upset by them. You can see even in this last chapter, he says regarding them, now look at them, he says. They desire to make a big show of doing things to the body. They say, bring attention to the body. Make a big show. They constrain you to be circumcised. And part of it is, they want to take attention from what it means to be persecuted for the true gospel. But they themselves are not so bothered about keeping the law. They want you to do it. There are others think you do it, but they're not so concerned about themselves. And he says, God forbid that the thing should happen. The only thing that I will glory in, says Paul, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Then you see, at another age, you have the vanity of men, and looking at the Bible, what they call their own rational thinking and so on, and examine and took a bit here away and took a little away, and in other places they add too. But it's the same problem all the while, the Galatian heresy, where something is added in order to subtract, and other times it's a subtracted, just plain subtraction, to take away from the centrality and the simplicity of the cross of Christ. That's really the problem. What he can't understand is, how could they be fooled so easily after having been saved? He says in the first chapter, verse 6, I marvel. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but that there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which hath been preached unto you, let him be accursed. If anybody tampers with this gospel, even if it was myself, says Paul, or my friends that are with me, or an archangel sent from heaven, if he tamples from the purity and the simply on this of this gospel, then let him be cursed. But God forbid, he says here, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now then, he closes then with this challenge. He's hoping with all his heart that he'll be able to bring them back to a people that their faith is only in Christ and Christ only for salvation. That they're not depending upon anything extra, any extra experiences, any extra works, anything at all, other than saved through the work of Jesus Christ alone, a sinner saved by grace. But the problem is, and you'll see it here, behind the problems that men bring in temptation is a problem that receives these problems. And that is the pride of our hearts. We like something extra. We love to draw attention to ourselves. We like something that will say, well, this was very nice to believe that. But also something that I have thought of or something that I have worked out. We like these things. And in the century that we are living in, this is our problem. Is additions. You see, say 20 or 30 years ago, it was plain subtractions. There was a kind of a terrible, strange honesty about that, where they would deny the virgin birth and they would deny the physical resurrection and they would deny all those things. But those things, so much now, are not so much to the fore. They're there. But rather today, our problem is add this, add that. But don't take so much notice of the virgin birth. And those who deny and believe the virgin birth, those who deny and believe the physical resurrection, all go together in these additions, which are one big subtraction from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is still a fight to maintain the purity of the faith. You can ask yourselves, will we survive? Up to the last Sunday in 1986, many churches have survived. How do I know that we shall survive in 1987. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Whatever the attack, whatever direction the attack may come, and it is always, remember, more dangerous when it is apparently evangelical. Like these Judaizers were, they seem to be evangelical men, and they knew the language. I'm sure some had the experience, but they dragged along with them all these trimmings and all these extras, things that would wear down the saints and take away the heart of the gospel. Well, now then, he comes into this climax of a verse, although there are other closing verses. But God forbid, strong language here, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So for a little while this morning, a few moments on each. What is forbidden? What is forgiven? And what is forsaken? That really sums up the faith of the Apostle Paul. And it should also sum up ours as well. What is forbidden? But God forbid that I should glory. He goes to the heart of the matter. Now, yes, we know the problem there, that in the Galatian heresy, these additions and so on, but he goes to the root cause of it now. Why should people take in these extra teachings? Why is it? The problem is this, it's in their own hearts. And there is something in the lust of their flesh that will receive it. So he says, well, I'll tell you what I forbid, says Paul, in the hand of the Spirit here. But God forbid that I should glory. Now, it can be in the teaching of the Judaizers or anything you like. In the whole spectrum of the heresies and of human behavior, whatever it may be, God forbid that I should glory. And if we begin to understand that, we'll begin to understand the heart of the gospel. Now, in relation to the theme, he highlights a problem. It is that man loves to glory. Man loves to attract attention to himself by doing something or another. Now then, you see, the cross involves the opposites. Do you remember in the epistle of James, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift us up. In the same epistle, he said, God resisteth the proud. He fights against them, but giveth grace to the humble. Part, you see, of our understanding of the gospel and our coming to a knowledge and experience of salvation is God dealing with a very big problem in all our hearts. We haven't got to be wealthy, we haven't got to be able or important or anything to have this in our hearts. You can be a person of average ability or of very little wealth, whatever it may be, there is this in every man's heart, pride. We are proud creatures. How do I know? Well, because we know it, the Bible tells us so. But in any case, you can say, if somebody hurts you, somebody says something unkind to you, you're hurt. Why? Your pride is hurt. If somebody doesn't honor us in the way we think we should be honored, why are you offended? Pride. Because we are proud creatures. We believe that we should be recognized. We believe that we should be seen. And in some way or another, this terrible illness of pride has laid hold upon our hearts. But when the gospel of God is dealing with us, that is the one thing that has to be crushed. And there has to be a good job made of that. That it should not raise its ugly head. And if it does do, that we recognize it immediately and commit it to God. Pride. We love people to make a big fuss of us and give us a lot of attention. And for a while, you know, that deceives people. And they think, I had a tremendous welcome. They made a great deal of me. They really appreciated me. Why do we talk like that? Pride. You won't get anywhere in the Christian faith with that. It's a non-starter. Pride. It is forbidden. It is forbidden. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Pride is unacceptable in the sight of God. Now, why is that? Let's come back to our Savior. Did you notice there are many things that he would condemn? Many things that he disliked to see in a person. But there was one thing that seemed to get him really upset, if I can use a term like that. And that was a certain section of people who were incredibly proud. And they were the Pharisees. They had religious pride. It's only another form of it. They had religious pride. And indeed it had such an effect upon him. He said, you are like whitewashed graves, he said. You have an appearance of virtue and humility on the surface, but inside you're putrefying. You're rotten inside. That was his reaction to pride. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Pride is something that is objectionable in the sight of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also in the sight of God. Now, why is it not allowed in the sight of God? For this simple reason, you and I have nothing to be proud of. Nothing. We have nothing to be proud of. We can think of our greatest achievement. It is tinted with pride or sin. We are sinful people. We are sinful by nature. Sin permeates our total being, our thinking, our emotions, our hearts, every part of us. And because we are like that, how can we ever think that before God and the holy and the righteous and the immense and the majestic and the pure and the perfect God and the creative God and the upholder of his creation and is perfect in all his attributes, and little me, who's had a little time on the platform of time, strutting there for a little while, pontificating about this and the other, and stand before God, and should even think that I dare say, God, look at me. It becomes ridiculous, because he's of purer eyes that cannot look upon iniquity. He's of perfection in all that he is in his heart. And so when he devotes his attention to me, and if I'm standing there and say, look at me, God, look at my good works, look at my trying my best, look at what I did there, see how I was kind there, he can say, rubbish, look at your hearts. You cannot be proud, because he sees our hearts. And yet, we live as if there were no God, and we live with pride in our hearts. Paul is very clear, but God forbid that I should glory. You see, he's been referring to what they were glorying other things other than the cross. That is true there. But he's more concerned about the principle here. God forbid that I should glory. And I should say to Paul, why, Paul, do you say that in your particular case? And he'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. There was a time in my life when I hated the Christians. There was a time there was nothing too bad that I could do against them. And at one time particularly, I had a letter from the high priest, and on the way to Damascus, and breathing out threatenings. I was there with murder in my heart and murder in my eyes. And women and children. Yes, when people were shouting death, death to them, I joined my voice with theirs. And I shouted abuse against them. I even looked after the clothes of those who stoned them. Yes, I had hatred in my heart. And yet, he humbled me. On the way to Damascus, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. And from then on, he was a new creature. We have it here in verse 15. But a new creature. Not a proud creature, a new creature. His grace alone was sufficient for him. Why do you think he said that he was the worst of all sinners? Because he felt like that. He knew what was in his heart. He knew the potential of the hatred. And he knew, but for the invasion of God's grace in his heart, he would have remained the same. He knew that. He had such a knowledge of this that he said in one verse, in me there dwelleth no good thing. That is in me, in Paul myself, there dwelleth no good thing. Now this is the knowledge he has. Let me put it like this to you. That supposing now, let me use an ordinary illustration. For years, you know that I've had asthma. It's the thing that I'm just saying I have. It's not interesting at all. But if I said to you that when it was at its worst, that I'm now going to enter the Olympic Games or the Empire Games, and I'm going to run the marathon, and I'm going to win it, and I know I'm going to win it, and there I could hardly run a few paces. You'd say, you're ridiculous, you're mad, you're stupid. I'd be the first to say it, because I knew I couldn't. I knew there'd be no chance of me being able to do so. Why? I was incapable of doing it. I would not be able to do it. Why? You say, well, you can try. Have a little try. Do your best. You never know. The wind might be blowing in your direction. You might be able to do it. Impossible, I'd say. I'm incapable of such a thing. I know I can't. Now, what I'm saying, I'm speaking Paul's language. Paul, you're a very good man. You can be proud of your goodness. He says, impossible. In me that dwelleth no good thing. I know myself. That's the knowledge I'm talking about. To know that in and of ourselves we have nothing to be proud of. That lesson we have to learn. We have to learn. It is forbidden in the Christian scene. However can a man be rid of his pride? At Calvary. When I survey, now this hymn, by the way, is obviously written with this verse in view and this epistle in view. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, his knowledge of the Scriptures, his pride as a Pharisee, his popularity in religious circles, his high intelligence quotient, my riches gain, I count but loss. They're nothing. Then give me a cup, he says, and pour contempt on all my pride. We've got to be there. If we do not get there, we'll be hurt and get hurt and will hurt people. What is forbidden? God forbid that I should glory. Secondly, what is forgiven? But God forbid that I should glory. An exception. Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you might have thought like this. He's going to say, but God forbid that I should glory. Say what I've done as a Christian, and how nice I've been, and how I preach here and done this and the other. No, it's not. That's not there. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only area that we are allowed to glory. The only area. Well, we might say, well, why is that? Well, because it's the only thing worth glorying in. Let me remind you of verses and words from this epistle. Galatians 3:13. Forgiven, in my case, in your case, forgiven much. Do you feel like that this morning? Forgiven much. That should result in loving much. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. As a human being, there was a curse upon me. I had not fulfilled the law of God. I tried, I failed. And because of that, condemned in the sight of God. There is a condemnation of eternal death upon me. There is a curse upon me. The shadow of death. A people sitting in darkness and under the shadow of death. And the curse of God. And here comes my Savior. And what does he do? He becomes a curse for me. He takes my punishments. He takes my pains. He lives a life for me. He does it all for me. And so the curse that I deserve is put on him. Christ hath redeemed us. Paid the price. Salvation is the word. Salvation means save. Redemption is a fuller word which means to save and to pay the price. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And remember, the curse, the penalty is equal to eternal damnation for all of us in hell. That is how much he did. But was he proud? He could have said like this, here comes the Son of God to visit earth. There could be about 100,000 angels and a few archangels thrown in, and cherubims, and mighty fanfares, and preparing all the countries and all the courts of the leaders and the kings and the presidents and what have you. And let me have the finest palace that was ever made and the most precious stones that you can find in your world or in your universe or anywhere. And there treat me with the respect that I deserve. He came to teach us the meaning of humility so that he might help us to be saved. He was born of humble birth. His education could be despised. He had nothing to show for it, even in that day. And yet he spoke with an authority above the authority of the scribes. His death was a death which was regarded as a disgrace, a death of a murderer and a thief. And yet he bore it all for you and myself. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have, by the raising of his hand, dissolved our galaxy and us with it. Of course he could. He could have done that. And yet he stays on that cross and takes our curse upon himself. I say, would anybody do that for anyone? He did. That is where our faith is. How dare we add anything to it? How dare we take anything from it? There cannot be anything greater. There cannot be anything more profound. There cannot be anything. Gaze into the riches of the blood of Christ. Gaze into the depth of his pardoning grace. And where is our pride then? Not of works, of course not. Let any man should boast. It is of grace. It's got to be of grace. For there is the greatest thing that ever happened. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me. Look at that line. All the vain things. Make a little row of them. All the vain things that charm me most. I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love, such sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? There is our area. It is there that we can glory, in the cross of Christ alone. In Galatians 1 verse 16 he says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Why did he do this? In order to deliver us from the mess that we're in, that we might be glorified, that we might be justified, that we might be sanctified, that we might be glorified, and to deliver us whilst we're in this world, and also to deliver us one day that we've safely arrived in the glory of heaven itself and prepared for that place, destined for glory, all because of the cross. We glory in the cross. Then Galatians 5, verses 6 and 7, all because of the cross again, that we might receive the adoption of sons, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Look what he's been taught here. Of course, no man can call and Jesus Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. It is the Holy Spirit that enlightens our understanding. It is the Holy Spirit that shows me my need. It is the Holy Spirit that shows me the worth of Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that brings the pardoning merits and grace and applies them to my heart. It is the Holy Spirit that brought me faith to believe in Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that sanctifies me on a life's journey. Yes, all these things are mediated by the Holy Spirit. But also this, he says, that we might receive the adoption of sons, and because the Holy Spirit has brought us to Christ, because he has applied his pardoning grace, and because we do belong to him, he does this as well. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his sons into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. That special deep assurance, that special deep unction that he gives to his children that are already his children, that they might have that depth of assurance that cries, Abba, Father. And from the depths of our being, we can call him Father. And basically, that also is all because of the cross. Wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son then an heir of God through Christ. We glory in the cross. Make a little row of all the vain things that charm you most, of all the people, of all the objects, of all the ambitions that charm you most. And look at that cross. Sacrifice them to his blood. Forbid it, Lord, that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then lastly, what is forsaken? Because Paul had been humbled, and because he had been lifted to glory in Christ alone, then there is a reaction in Paul's life and in ours. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here it is. By whom the world was crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What's happened? Here now the rebel has become a saint. The wanderer has been found. The sinner is forgiven. Here we are now. What is your greatest possession? We say to him and to ourselves, that I belong to God. Why can you say that? Because my sins are forgiven. How can you say that? Because of the cross of Christ. What do you glory in? What do you think? In the cross of Christ that gave me this forgiveness of sins, that gives me acceptance in the sight of God. What has that done to you? A radical change. Listen to these words carefully again. By whom the world was crucified unto me, and I unto the world. From that moment on, says the apostle, the world became dead to me. Quite something, isn't it? From that moment on. Sometimes we have to struggle regarding that one. The world has become dead to us, with all its honors, its attractions, its things. We have them, we need them, we don't go without them, but we do not worship them. We do not worship them. We do not allow them to charm us or charm us away. Or as the apostle said regarding the Judaizers, who hath bewitched you? It is people who would bewitch us through Satan, and Satan through things can charm us. The world is dead to me. But he adds, and I unto the world, is a two-way thing. The world has nothing. He says, well, here is the world, Apostle Paul. And he says, not interested. What are you interested in? I preach Christ and him crucified. But what about the world? Not interested. Why? It is dead to me. Well, is it that dead to you? Yes, why is it dead to you? He says, I am dead to it. There is nothing in me that responds to it. I am dead to it myself. This is what he's saying. It is sometimes a struggle to maintain that. But this is what he's asking of a humble soul. Let me illustrate this from the Epistle of Hebrews and from the life of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused. That's the world, if you like. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, making that choice, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's the world. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, that he was dead to the world himself, and the world was dead to him. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith. How did he do it? By faith. He forsook Egypt. What does that mean for Moses? He forsook the position of being related in that sense to Pharaoh. And being a prince in that land. And the riches and the advantages and the things he could have. And the position and the authority and the power and so on. It was dead to him. Where did he want to be? With God's people. But God's people were misunderstood and misrepresented. And they were afflicted. But he wanted to be with God's people. Why? Because he knew where they were going. These were headlong for hell. The others were heading for heaven. He had an eye to the recompense of the reward. Well, even that being true, it's a very difficult choice. Because these things charm us. They bewitch us. How can it be then, Lord? And here's the answer. By faith. By saving faith. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of a king, not fearing the mockery of the office, not fearing the mockery of the staff at a college or a school, not fearing our fellow students or children in school, not fearing the wrath of a king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's how he did it, by faith, dismissing all that it would involve as seeing him who is invisible. It's a strange thing to have. We don't need an object. We don't need a supporting program. We don't need attractions. We have him. Enough? 'Tis enough. Anything added is a proof of unbelief. It is enough. He forsook Egypt and made his choice. He's asking the Galatians, where do you stand? Where do you stand? Do you stand with me? Here's the verse again. God forbid, he brings it to himself. But God forbid that you do as you choose. By the grace of God. But I told you how things are. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Has it affected you, Paul, by whom the world is crucified, dead unto me, and I dead unto the world? His dying crimson, says his hymn, his dying crimson like a robe spread o'er his body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Are you happy? This hymn writer, Isaac Watts, I think it is, would join the apostle and say, I'll tell you how happy I am, where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. And ask thee, O Lord, to bless these words, and only that which is in accordance to thy will. And grant, O Lord, that we might learn to walk humbly with our God, and thou shalt be our glory all, that the chief end of man is to glorify God, and to enjoy thee forever, for thy name's sake. Amen.